Thank you very much for that. Now we're going to have our prayers. And so let us pray. First is a prayer of praise. Praise to God, who from the birth of time has enriched the world and all its people. Praise to God, whose love is poured out in abundance for each and every one of us. Praise to God, who calls us and guides us as a shepherd to his sheep. Praise to God for unending patience and perseverance. Praise to God for forgiveness and renewal. Praise to God for the world around us, rich and diverse. Praise to God for the community around us, who makes us the people we are. Praise to God for the gift of insight and hearts feeling strangely warmed. Praise to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and within us. Praise to God, praise to God. Amen. And a prayer of thanksgiving. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for dwelling within us, for your comforting presence, your assurance that the path to righteousness and goodness is with you. We thank you for that spark that you ignite within us that assures us of our faith, our belief in God's being. Servant Jesus, Son of God, we thank you when you walked the earth, you served those around you. You blessed them. You healed them. You cleansed them. You guided them. You washed their feet. And in accepting their hospitality, you acknowledged their worth. Father God, we thank you that you gave us birth, that you have nurtured and guided, loved and protected us. Our thanks and praise never can fully express the gratitude we owe. But here and now, accept our thanks and praise. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen. A prayer of brokenness and confession. God of the people, the oppressed, the marginalized, we confess that we have often sided with the powerful. We have envied the wealthy. We have pursued worldly measures of success. We have neglected those around us in need, kept those on the margins from entering in, and we have raised up oppressors as heroes. Forgive our faulty thinking and worldwide views. Draw us back to you, O God. Help us to heed the warnings of the prophets. Help us to listen to the voices of the oppressed and powerless. Guide us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. In the name of Christ, who calls us to become last of all and servant of all, we pray. Amen. And a blessing and an assurance of pardon. We are all made in the image of God, and we are all siblings in Christ. You are loved. You are forgiven and restored and holy and good. You are important to God and to us. You matter. Know that you are blessed, filled with the Spirit, and made to do good work in this world. You are a beautiful child of God. Amen. And let us join together now in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And I want to welcome Lorraine to come up.
Would you like this back? Do you want this back?
I've got
another one.
I've got another one. Okay. Brenda's on the ball now.
Now, before we start, can everybody hear me?
Yes?
Everybody's okay. Brilliant. Okay. Well, first of all, just a very warm welcome. It's lovely to see you all, and so wonderful to see two churches worshipping together. I just think it's wonderful to be able to just share God's love with another congregation, and that you're very, very welcome here at Bethlehem. In case you haven't noticed yet, the theme of our service this morning is about inclusivity. It's about God having no favourites, and that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And in that vein, we're going to sing our next hymn, which is In Christ There Is No East or West. Readings for this morning, and I think we have a mixture of Bethlehem and Bethesda readers this morning, which is lovely.
The first reading this morning is from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 and 14 to 17. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," I'm moving to verse 14 now. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Thanks be to God for the word.
Jesus honours a Syrophoenician woman's faith. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit, came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Then Jesus heals a deaf and mute man. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, "Ephphatha," which means, "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Paul and Margaret. I'll just say your names in case you don't yet know people from the other church. It was quite helpful on the way in introducing people because we do want to sort of get to know each other and just become one family in Christ. So very nice to see. Now, before we look at the lectionary readings for today, I think it's important to set the scene because something really important has just happened in the Gospel of Mark before we reach this story. Now, Jesus had been traveling around the area of Galilee and Capernaum, and he'd had yet another confrontation with the Pharisees. Now, on this particular occasion, the disciples had been eating without ceremoniously washing their hands beforehand. And the Pharisees had picked them up on this and said that they were eating with defiled hands. Now, Jesus, as he often did, took this opportunity to quote scripture at the Pharisees, and he quoted from the book of Isaiah in this particular instance, and he said to them, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that they have been taught." And we see this time and time again, Jesus saying, it's all very well having all of these traditions, but really what you need to do is look at what did God tell us to do and unwrap those from the traditions that the Pharisees had added to them. And then Jesus goes on to accuse the Pharisees of setting aside the commands of God. Now, obviously, that's quite quite an explosive statement to make, but he goes on to give just one example of how he feels the Pharisees have done this. And he says that the commands of God tell us to observe a command to honour one's father and mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. I'm sure we're all aware of that command. But the Pharisees had said that if anyone declares that their resources are for God, and they called this Korban, then there was no requirement to help their parents after all. And so Jesus was saying, it's all very well saying that you follow God's commands, but you've got to follow the heart of what is said. You need to remember why that command is there and not try and, have a way to go around that command. And then he made a really startling announcement. Now, we might not have seen it as this in our sort of, cozy church setting when we hear this reading. But he told them this. He said, listen to me, everyone, and understand. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Now, that might not sound very explosive to you sitting here. I was going to say on this sunny morning, but it's not a sunny morning at all, is it? But basically, what Jesus is saying here is that all foods are clean. You don't have to follow all of these rules about which foods are clean, which foods are unclean. They're all clean. You can eat whatever you like. And the disciples still, as they often did, they didn't get what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus goes on to say that what comes out of a person is what defiles them, because it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Whether that is, and he gives a long list of particular sins here. He talks about sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And basically what Jesus is saying is, those bad thoughts don't come to you from what foods you eat, what you put into your body. It's what your heart is doing, what your mind is telling you that makes those awful things happen. It's not the food that you eat. And so after dropping this particular bombshell about saying that all foods are clean, Jesus heads then towards Tyre. And this is a port on the northernmost, north of Israel. And it's a port on the Mediterranean Sea. Nowadays, we would find Tyre located in the country of Lebanon. And at the time, it was flourishing. It was wealthy. And also, it was full of non-Jews. He had deliberately gone to a Gentile area, a place where he was not amongst his Jewish cohort. Now, we're told at the beginning of the passage that Jesus didn't want anyone to know that he was there. Now, the journey from Capernaum, Galilee, up to Tyre would have been about between 30 and 40 miles. He's not going to get in a taxi, is he, and skip up there. This would have been a long walk. And so when he gets there, he's probably quite tired. He probably needs a rest. But he also probably wants time to reflect on the fact that wherever he goes, he is being rejected by his own people. It seems that wherever he goes, there are people who are non-Jews who are listening to what he's saying and believing in him. Anyway, Jesus wants that time. He wants that time to rest, to retreat. But oh no, that doesn't happen. Because almost immediately, a lady comes looking for help. Now, this particular lady, we're told, she was a Greek, Syrian, Phoenician woman. Now, Mark is giving this detail rather than simply referring to her as Greek, because he is writing for a Gentile audience. And so he wants the Gentile audience to understand her political and her racial background. And I just want to welcome Frank, the birthday boy. Frank's just come in. And we did sing Happy Birthday, Frank, but you missed it. Maybe we'll sing it again later. So this lady, first of all, she is crossing that tradition of going to see a Jewish man, and she was a Gentile woman. And in those days, they weren't supposed to be mixing. But her little daughter was possessed by a demon. Now, I look around you, and I know that many of you in the congregation today are parents. And we all know that when there is something wrong with our child, we will do anything to try and get that child better. It's just inbuilt in us, isn't it? It's that nurturing, that caring instinct. We want our children to be better. Now, when the Syrian Phoenician woman, and again, we're not given her name. You'll notice in the New Testament when we read about women in particular, but in fact throughout the Bible, often the names of women, the backstories of women are not given. And so the very fact that Mark is writing about a woman, to me, sort of highlights the fact that something important is going to happen. Because why would he include a woman in his writing, unless it was very important? So this lady, she throws herself at the feet of Jesus, and she begs Jesus to drive out this demon that has been possessing her daughter. Now, Jesus responds with what can only be considered quite a harsh and unsympathetic response. Because he says, first, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Well, I don't know about you, but I think we've seen Jesus in a bit of a bad mood here. And it's not something we see very often. But, you know, he's just had a very long journey. He's been confronted by somebody when he's trying to rest. But the woman, she doesn't take offense at his words. She uses that as an opening to Jesus, because he has used the word first. First, let the children eat all they want. And so she basically took his cue and then adds to the analogy. And so she says, well, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And here there's, they're not really talking about dogs under the table. As a Syrian Phoenician woman, as a Greek, she was a foreigner. And many of the Jews would have considered the Greeks as dogs. They would call them that, and vice versa. And it was a term that was used, throughout the land. Now, Jesus responds and says, well, for such a reply, you may go. Your demon has left your daughter. And we're told that she went home and she found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now, what I find amazing in this story, the woman, she wasn't prickly, she wasn't oversensitive to the things that Jesus was saying to her. She was there trying to get the best result for her daughter. And she was going to take whatever insults were thrown at her to be able to get her child better. She was expectant and she was hopeful. She knew what she wanted and she believed that Jesus could provide that for her. And Jesus healed her daughter without touching her. The daughter wasn't in the room. This was Jesus at his best, healing from a distance. And as parents, we might also think in that situation, well, it doesn't matter what he says to me. As long as my daughter is well, I'll put up with anything. And as parents, we would feel that. And she shows us, as a foreigner, as somebody who wasn't Jewish and brought up in the faith, she shows us a bold, a wild, and a radical faith. And I think that's what we all need to follow Jesus. It's faith with legs and heart and action. Something that we need to practice today. And the result of her persistence in this particular case is that her daughter is healed. Now, we're told there that the demon leaves her body. The unclean spirit leaves her body. Well, that's strange. At the beginning of the story, we heard about Jesus saying that all food was clean. And now he's crossed those boundaries into Gentile territory. And he's now saying, well, yes, God's love is for everyone. It's not just for the people in Israel. It's not just for the people who are born Jewish. God's love is for absolutely everyone. Now, we all know that Jesus is our closest friend. And we also know that he wants to help us. But all too often, don't we try to do things in our own strength before going to Jesus for help? And in this story, he's highlighted that faith of a foreigner. That woman believed that Jesus could heal her daughter. When we ask Jesus for help, when we ask for healing, when we ask for help with anything, do we genuinely believe when we are asking Jesus that he will give it to us? Do we believe that we are worthy of receiving that favor from Jesus? Do we really believe that he can do things to help us? Now, after he left Tyre, Jesus then went to another Gentile region in Decapolis. Now, Decapolis is just the Greek word for 10 cities, 10 towns. Now, this is situated to the east of Israel. On your side of the map, it would be this side of Israel, in Jordan. This is a very strange way of we see Jesus healing someone in this particular episode. He But first of all, notice that the story tells us that he takes the man to one side. This isn't something that he's showing. It's not a cabaret act for everyone to see. He is thinking about the man who can't hear, the man who can hardly talk. He's thinking about him, and he's giving him individual attention. This isn't a cabaret act. He's taken him to one side. But he uses quite a strange way of healing this man, in that he puts his fingers in his ears and then he spits on his tongue. That sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? Now, when I was reading up about this, I hadn't realised this, but apparently in those times, it was believed that spit had curative powers. Now, obviously, Jesus didn't need to use spit for curative powers, but it was showing the people that he was doing it that way. And he used language that was particular to the problem. So he had said to the man, that funny word that I can never say in Greek, emphatha, or something like that, be opened. He's individualizing the healing for this particular man. And the people talk about the fact that he has they talk about healing the blind and the lame and the deaf, which is another take from Isaiah, and the fact that Jesus was going to come and do this. And I wonder, what in us needs to be opened up? That particular man, now we're told that he couldn't hear and he couldn't speak very well. But when Jesus opened up his mouth and his ears, he was opening them up to the Spirit of God. Not just opening them up to hear, but to be receptive to the Spirit of God. And I wonder whether all of us sitting here are receptive to that. Are there outsiders in our lives that we need to welcome into our lives? People that we might see on the margins of society. Now, I have absolutely no doubt that if a stranger walked in this church, and I have seen it many, many times over the 20 years that I was a member at Bethlehem, that person would be enveloped, embraced, and welcomed into this congregation. And that's one of the fantastic things, I think, about this place. But what about in the rest of our lives? Are there people that we're just not giving enough credit to because they might seem a little different to us? When we repent of our sins and we ask Jesus into our hearts, then we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that power wants to change us to become more like Jesus. But we also have to want it. And just like any relationship, we have to put time into our relationship with God. I'm sure we've all got friends that maybe we don't get in touch with all the time. But now and again, we might think of them and we might send them the odd message. Have anybody got friends like that? I know I have. That is not how we are, of course, to treat our relationship with God. We need to spend time with him. We need to build that relationship. We need to pray. We need to read our Bibles. But we also need to just take that time to rest in God's presence, to await answers to our prayer, instead of just asking all of these things in prayer and then wandering off scarpering and not waiting for the answers. And if we don't spend that time with him, then how can we expect our relationship with him to grow? When we meet a new friend, perhaps, imagine when you met a special someone in your life, whether it's the present special someone or somebody in the past. And you can remember that feeling of excitement. Hopefully you still feel that for your partners. That feeling of excitement. I see Karen looking at Steve there. I see lots of people looking around. That excitement of being with that person, that special someone. And that's how we should be feeling when we think about God and our relationship with him, that he is that special someone in our life. Now, in James, in the book of James, that was the first reading that we heard this morning, we're told that good deeds don't assure our salvation. But when we have Jesus in our hearts and the promise of eternal life, then it makes us want to do good deeds. So James has said, faith without deeds is dead. Now, on the one hand, we're told that salvation is free to anybody who wants to have eternal life with Jesus, who wants to repent of their sins and ask Jesus into their lives. And then, on the other hand, we have James telling us that faith without deeds is dead. Now, what's that supposed to mean? Does that mean that we have to do good deeds in order to gain salvation? Well, I don't think it necessarily does, but I think what it's saying is that when we truly have that power of the Holy Spirit within us, when we truly have repented of our sins, have asked Jesus into our life, then it makes us want to do those good deeds, those kind things for other people. And when we come to faith, it's not just the intellectual acceptance of the Bible, of God's laws that we're thinking of. It's basically a radical and a humble dependence that we then have on God. It's giving ourselves to God. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I agree with what's written in the Bible. It's living it, it's walking it, and it's breathing it. Now, Jesus didn't stay at home and wait for people to come to him. He didn't even just go to the temple and wait for people to come to him. He went out into the world and he shared God's love wherever he went and with whomever he met. In today's gospel, we see Jesus healing Gentiles, people who aren't Jews. He's being inclusive. He is showing us that God loves everyone and God has no favorites. He's broadened the scope of his ministry to include the Gentiles. After first telling the Jews that any food for them is clean. So he's in those two, what look like innocuous stories there set in the book of Mark. They're placed right after the fact that he said all foods are clean. And then he gets rid of an unclean spirit from a Gentile. It almost like just brings it all back to Jesus. And I wonder whether our faith is inclusive. Whether it includes everyone around us, or whether we only think of helping the people that are like us, that are similar to us Does our faith include the love of people from other nations, from other backgrounds? Now, Jesus had declared all foods clean for the Jews. Then he gets rid of this unclean spirit from the Gentile. He's basically, just in this small section of Mark's gospel, changing the way that everybody is thinking about God. God is not just for Israel. He's not just for the Jewish people. But he is, in fact, for everyone. And the thing is that God also calls us to be inclusive to everyone. He calls us to share his love with whomever we meet, just like Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Quick prayer. Holy God, maker of us all, you call us to love our neighbours as ourselves and teach us that faith without works is dead. Open us to the opportunities for ministry that lie before us, where faith and works and the need of our neighbour come together. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Now, shortly, we're going to take up the offering. Now, for the people in Bethesda, the offering plate is actually at the back of the church. It's not normally passed around, is it? Is that correct? Yeah. But while we're, you might wish to add something to the offertory, and while we're just thinking about that, Doreen and I are just going to hand out to each person a coin, a penny. And I just ask you to hold that coin in your hand because we'll be using it for our prayers of intercession in a few moments after the offertory. Okay, so I was telling Doreen as well, this beautiful wooden hands that I got here. I bought this in Madeira a few years ago, and I thought, when will I ever use this? I'm using it today. So if you we can just hand them around. If you want all of the blessings that you give us day by day, and we think of everything that you have done for us, and Lord, we just want to give something back. And we pray that these funds would be used to further your kingdom and to bring more people to knowing you and your love. Amen. We're now going to sing our next hymn, Beauty for Brokenness. We'll have our prayers of intercession now. If you could just hold your coin, just keep it to hand, if you would, the penny that was handed out. Let us pray. Loving and faithful God, we come before you today, each holding a coin. Some are shiny and new. Others are tired and old. Each of the coins looks different, and yet all of them have the same value. In this church today are people from different backgrounds and cultures. We all look different, and yet we all hold the same value and worth in your heart, for we are all your precious children. You have no favorites. We pray for your world, the world which you created with love and care. And we see injustice and inequality all around us. Lord, help us to treat everyone equally and love our neighbours as ourselves, wherever they may come from. We pray for your worldwide church. Help us to remember that we all worship the same awesome God, and help us to focus on our similarities rather than our differences. We pray for Bethlehem and Bethesda churches and all the people and families associated with these places. And as these two churches worship together on a more frequent basis, we ask that each person would be encouraged to use the gifts that you have given them to help bring these congregations together. Finally, Lord, we pray for ourselves and all those known to us who are suffering at this time, whether through illness, bereavement, financial hardship, or any other reason. You know every detail of our lives, and yet we often fail to include you in our plans. Help us to carry our burdens to you and to leave them at your feet, to allow you to work in our lives rather than plodding on in our own strength. Inclusive God, as we leave the service this morning, clutching our coins, help us to remember that every single person has the same worth in your eyes. Each of us is loved unconditionally by you, and you call us to share that love with everyone around us. Loving Lord, accept our prayers through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm very conscious of time. And I know that many of you probably have things to get rushing off to. If anybody feels that they need to leave, please do so. We'll probably be about another 10 minutes. I just wanted to warn you of that. Now, we're going to be singing a hymn in a moment, which is called Let Us Build a House. And the chorus is All Are Welcome. And those of you who were at the circuit service last Sunday will have sang this. Now, as Doreen will attest, I had already chosen this hymn before we had the circuit service, and there's a very good reason for it. Brenda, I wonder if you would show the photo. Now, this photo is a photo of my cohort at Queen's, and I want you to focus on the lady in the middle wearing sort of purple. Now, this lady, her name is Choice. She has given me permission, by the way, to share this with you today. Now, Choice and I have become incredibly good friends, even though we are very, very different. Choice is from Zimbabwe, as is our Brenda at the back. Now, very sadly, Choice went through a very difficult time. Now, I'm sure Brenda will remember Mugabe's regime in Zimbabwe. And very sadly, Choice's husband was murdered by Mugabe's men. And she had three young sons, which she then picked up and moved from Zimbabwe to the UK. And in the UK, she was sort of adopted by a Christian community based in Coventry, and they have supported her for the years that she has lived in the UK. And I wanted to share that story because the very first time I remember singing this hymn was in the chapel at Queen's. And I looked around and I saw Choice standing there with her arms in the air singing, "All are welcome." And she was saying that from the heart because she had been made welcome in a foreign land. And I just wanted to share that with you before we sing this song.